Well, thank you, Norm, and good morning, friends. After a quick personal update here, after 17 years of leading our denomination's mission program called Multiply, formerly MB Mission, I transitioned out of that role last spring and took a different role with an organization that I helped start 26 years ago called Global Disciples. So 26 years ago, we took our TREK program, which is a short-term mission training program, discipleship training program, action program, and we joined with several other similar training programs to form an alliance of training programs called Global Disciples. The coming together of those leaders in a farmhouse in Pennsylvania 26 years ago was a God moment. I came to this meeting. I didn't know anybody. I heard that these guys were doing training programs like we were. And, you know, it's always good to be with people that are of like mind and approach. And so I thought, well, this will be an encouraging day. We were in the middle of a worship time. There's 8-10 people in the room. And the morning as we're getting started, and the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, repent. I said, yes, for what? Repent for pride and independence on behalf of your church family. Pride and independence. What? Like, I was just a new thought. I just thought, I'm not qualified to repent on behalf of my church, and these guys don't know me. That would be awkward. And I'm trying to, you know, it just doesn't feel like the right thing to do. And this thought is not going away. This is getting more intense. Repent. So after a while, I'm just like, okay, I got to obey the Lord. I'm not entering into worship. This is really distracting. I just said, in a break in the songs, I said, guys, I want to say something. I want to ask your forgiveness. On behalf of the Mennonite Brethren churches, I want to repent for pride and independence. I say those words just as matter-of-factly as that, and I start crying. I'm like, why am I crying? I go from crying to really crying, like sobbing. I'm on my knees, and I feel such incredible grief, like somebody just poured something into me, intense travail, and I am undone. And I'm surprised. I'm wondering, like, it's almost like I'm looking at myself going, what's wrong with you and what's happening to you right now? Because I was not prepared for this experience. As I'm humbling myself and repenting, as God's doing something in me, these guys come over to pray for me. They lay hands on me and start praying, and the Holy Spirit landed on those guys. And for the next 3 hours, we are flat on our faces on the ground. And repentance on behalf of one church to another church is going on for hours. Hours. And then God began showing us what he wanted to do with bringing our lives together once he had removed the barriers between us. I looked at this one guy and I could see almost like the word across his forehead, ambassador. I said, I don't know what this means, but you're going to be an ambassador. I don't know if it's on behalf of me, the ministry that I'm connected to, or if it's us, you're an ambassador to the nations. What I didn't realize is he was already leaving his position, which was running another discipleship training program, and he was praying about this alliance that we were experiencing that day. He then was the first leader of Global Disciples, and he's been leading it for 26 years out of Pennsylvania. Well, that began with four ministries coming together, including one from Ethiopia, the One Year for Christ program. Within a year, we were at about 15 different ministries coming together, all discipleship training programs in the context of mission. Within 20 years, it's a long time, 20 years, that grew to a network of 1,000 training programs. It took 5 years to go to 2,000, and now there's several hundred programs every month being started. If you graph this, it's like a hockey stick, up and to the right, very steep. So these guys invited me last year to come back as their global VP for leadership development. So what we're investing in is the next generation of mission leaders. That's what I'm doing all day, every day, in countries all over the world. And as Norm is saying, some of these countries that are least reached, northern India, Central Asia, Persian Gulf. In every country, there's least reached people groups. These peoples are coming to know Christ in unbelievable ways. When Marjorie and I were in East Africa, 26, 27 years ago, we were on a sabbatical. We went into Kenya, a place actually I grew up as a kid in East Africa, came back at the age of 4. So we went to Kenya, and we were invited to go to a Maasai village. Have you seen the Maasai people? They're very unique. They've got they love cows. They've got red paint. They're very ceremonial. They got beads and stuff. They live in the grasslands, the Rift Valley of Kenya. They were unreached. 26 years ago, less than 2% of the Maasai were Christ followers. We spent a couple of days in one of their villages and got to know people, and then brought a team that next summer that spent the whole summer in that community. 4 Maasai college kids who were Christian, and 4 Canadians together, a team of 8 living in that village, visiting one house, one boma at a time, sharing their stories, sharing their life, and sharing the gospel. And the Maasai realized this isn't just a white man's religion. There are Maasai who also follow Jesus. So they asked for an agricultural worker to come in there, help them move from the nomadic lifestyle that they've been in to a more pastoral lifestyle, and they began planting a church, first church. Today there are hundreds, probably thousands of Maasai churches. When we were there, Marjorie and I just spent a couple of months in East Africa this winter, over 80% of the Maasai are now Christ followers. Over 1 million Maasai have come to Christ in Kenya alone in the last 25 years. Isn't that incredible? That's just one of the many people group movement stories out around the world today. What are they doing? Discipleship training in the context of mission. They're training their young leaders, and they're saying, all of us are living on mission. Absolutely every one of us are living on mission. No one gets a pass. If you're a disciple of Christ, you're on mission every day. You're on mission every day. They teach them how to pray, how to share their faith, how to share the simplicity of the gospel, and give testimony to what God's doing in their lives. Their commitment is also to the presence of the Lord. Beginning of this year, all churches were fasting and praying, like for the month of January, weeks. It's just normal. Fasting and prayer are a normal part of how the Lord fills his people with his presence and prepares them to live on mission with him. I remember being in a church in East Africa there some years ago, and it's one of those very large church that is working all over Nairobi, and many people come together. And as I was in, I was invited to speak at a 4 o'clock service. They have services every 2 hours from 8 o'clock in the morning till like 6 at night. So I was in their 4 o'clock service. They met in a circus tent at that time. And there's thousands of people in every service. So I walked in the back of the circus tent. And as soon as I walked in, I just sensed the presence of God. Like it just, whoa, it was not intellectual. It was manifest. It was physical. What is this? It's just like there's something in the room. Went to the front, prepared. People are streaming out from the last service. People are coming in for this 4 o'clock service. And I'm preparing for the evening or that talk, and the worship teams, you know, working on their stuff. And then the service starts and I start crying again. I'm like, what is this? It's just the presence of God. And it's heavy in this place. Wow. After the worship, they invited me to start speaking, and I just, you know, there's freedom. There's tremendous freedom in the presence of the Lord. And when you're calling people to respond, they're responding. Like, it's easy. It's easy. It's fun. At the end of the service, we're praying with people, and then finally, you know, it's time to transition to the 6 o'clock service. So the pastor who's leading that service, I have a few minutes with him. I said, explain this to me. How does this happen? How do you experience the presence of God in this place like this? He smiles at me. He's like, you should come here tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. Like right here? He says, yeah. Thousands of people are here at 5 a.m. before they go to work. They're all walking to work all over the city. They're here praying. We pray every morning. You should come here on a Friday night. I did go on a Friday night. They pray all night long. Service starts at 10, ends at 6. And I'm telling you, the Lord met us that night. That's another story. But unbelievable. How bad do you want the manifest presence of God? 2,000 years ago, a bunch of people are waving palm branches as the manifest presence in the flesh, God is riding by. Jesus the Messiah. From the Mount of Olives, down the Kidron Valley, up to the Temple Mount. There's a crowd because he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. And anytime someone gets raised from the dead, it attracts a crowd, right? It got the attention of the entire city of Jerusalem. Everyone showed up. Who is this guy? Who is this rabbi? What is he bringing? And maybe he's the answer. Save us. Save us from who? From what? Save us from the Romans, I think. I think that was the bottom line. I think the Romans were the issue. The whole world's going, like, what's happening in Ukraine? We're watching with horror this country being pulverized, and we're crying, save them. They're crying, save us from the Russians. Inflation's going up. Soon we're going to be crying, save us from recession. The next time palm branches are waved in the New Testament is Revelations chapter 7. Revelations chapter 7. That's the next scene where palm branches are being raised. And it's a crowd of people before the throne of God. It's a great multitude from every nation, tribe, tongue, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're wearing white robes. They're holding palm branches in their hands. Why? They're not saying Hosanna. They're not saying save us. They're saying salvation belongs to our God. In other words, you have saved us. We've been saved. Now we're living in between those two palm branch waving moments, aren't we? In between the save us and you have saved us. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. And we're awaiting a bridegroom, aren't we? And this war and this pandemic and all this stuff makes me anticipate heaven like never before. Same? I'm looking forward to heaven, friends. This world is looking for answers. This world is looking for hope. This world is shouting, Hosanna, from the Romans, from the Russians, from whatever else. But Jesus has offered us life. He's offered us not just forgiveness, but life, an invitation to experience life, which changes how you engage conflict, which changes how you engage physical sickness, which changes how you engage all of life. It gives you hope. It gives you a perspective. It gives you something to not just live for right now, but to live for all eternity. Jesus came to bring salvation. It's the in-between time. In-between time. And we're learning to welcome the bridegroom into our lives, to notice his presence. My prayer is that we would learn in the Western Church from our brothers and sisters in other places. As Norm was saying, how simple this is, how simple it is to be a surrendered, all-in disciple of Jesus who lives on mission every day, wherever they are, and lives with hope, lives with compassion, lives with purpose. This capacity to live that way every day, I think, involves rhythms. It involves practices that are regular. This doesn't just somehow, take over your life and you start living differently. You got to actually make volitional choices to do things differently. Are you with me? So we're talking about welcoming the presence of Jesus into our lives every day. We're talking about practices that cultivate the presence of Jesus. Are you with me? I'm going to give you five of them today that are very practical and applicable, that have anchored my life in the presence of Jesus and enabled him to live his life through me fruitfully, so that he enables me to join him in the work that he's doing in the lives of people. So I have the privilege of offering a word of encouragement, a word of testimony, opportunity to pray with people. And I'm going to get into our text here. I could just keep telling you stories about how I've seen God doing that. So the first rhythm, first hour. Mark chapter 1, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus was constantly surrounded by crowds, in particular those 3 years, lots of people wanting his time. But he stole away the first hour, and he spent time with his Father. He said, I can't give an hour. Give half an hour. I can't give half an hour. Give something. Give God the beginning of your day. Intentionally enter his presence. When I get up in the morning, I get to my knees beside my bed. I just surrender my life to the Lord. I renounce anything that would set itself against the presence of God in my life. Because there's things trying to rob my fellowship with the Lord. I resist pride, fear, lust, independence, rebellion. I say no in Jesus' name. And I ask Jesus to fill me with his Spirit every single morning, and I put on the armor of God. I do that beside my bed on my knees because it's an act of surrender to the Lord. And I make a good cup of coffee, and I get into my time with the Word, and I listen to the Word of God. And I believe Jesus began his day because he was listening to his Father. He was listening in solitude because his Father was the key to a fruitful day. He was really clear in saying, I'm only going to speak the words my Father gives me to speak. I'm only going to do what I see my Father doing. So I think he actually lived his life prophetically out of that first hour. I think he actually heard and saw what he was going to do that day. Now, I don't get that kind of clarity in a morning download of what's going to happen. But I attune my spiritual ears and my eyes to the Lord to listen and to see so that I'm available for the Holy Spirit to speak in me and through me through the day. Are you with me? I call this listening to the Word. So about 15, 20 years ago, I started doing these systematic read through the Bible and then give, just a quick devotional thought. And I've got thousands of people doing this with me now. So you can join us. You want to get on in this schedule, you're not sure what you do in the morning? Do this, okay? Do this. You need a Bible, you need a notebook, and you need a pen and a quiet place. Join us on the reading plan. You can go to the website, listeningtotheword.com, that simple. Give us your details. Every morning we're going to send you the reading plan and a devotional. Sound simple? Join us. Write down what you hear the Holy Spirit saying. So it's not about reading to finish your allotted readings that morning. It's about reading to hear the Lord. So you read until the Holy Spirit prompts you with a question or a thought. Stop. Stop. Say, Lord, what are you saying to me? He'll give you a little more insight. There might be a question. What happens in my morning routine is he says, are you listening? I'll be reading and I'll just hear this prompting, are you listening? And I will come to attention in my spirit and I'm like, yes, I'm present and I'm hearing. What do you have to say to me? And he'll ask me a question or there'll be a thought that just takes me deeper into that particular verse or phrase, and I'll park there and I'll meditate on it. And then I'll write that verse down, those verses down, that thought, that phrase, and then I'll write down the application of that in my own life, and then my prayer of response. That's one page in a journal. That exercise awakens my spirit to listen and engage with the Lord in the morning. And now, like Isaiah 50 says, my ears are open like one being taught, and then I have an instructed word that can affirm, that can speak life to the weary. The key to having a life-giving word is an instructed tongue, is having an awakened ear. The key to an instructed tongue is an awakened ear. Are you hearing me this morning? So we got to learn to listen. And as we learn to listen and receive, then we've got something to share. And then look for an opportunity that day to encourage somebody. If you're a leader, you will be called on in some meeting every single day to encourage people. And if you've heard from your father that morning, you got something to share. Bring fresh bread. Right? Don't give me last week's bread. Don't give me last month's bread. Not interested. I want fresh bread. Are you with me? Fresh bread every morning. You say, that's too hard. Step it up. How bad do you want the presence of Jesus in your life? How bad do you want it? Are you with me? First hour. First day. First day. The Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2. On the seventh day he rested from all his work, and then the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So this is one of the Ten Commandments. The church has chosen to practice the Sabbath on Sunday, the first day of the week, not the last day. It's the Lord's day. It's Resurrection Day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. We set this day aside as a day of worship and a day of rest, a day of rest oration, a day of renewal. I have to confess, this is one commandment I break more than any other commandment and have broken to my own detriment. And I would say even more so than church staff or vocational workers in church, local church context, mission workers struggle with this one because we're often doing work on Sundays and then we do our regular, you know, work the rest of the week, and we've got teams to lead and trainings to do, and so we ended up going back to back to back. And then eventually you do get all your Sabbaths in a row. Often you're lying down, you're sick, or you're burned out. So you break this commandment to your detriment. Sabbath. Jesus practiced a Sabbath. He was also the Lord of the Sabbath. And he invites us to join him in a place of rest. You know, there's a word in Genesis 2:15, right after that teaching on the Sabbath there, and it's the word nuach. And it's the word that we translate resting. God placed Adam in the garden. You could also translate that as God rested Adam in the garden. And it's the same concept that Hebrews 4 uses to talk about entering God's rest. Those who enter God's rest, rest from their own labors. So he says, make every effort to enter God's rest. In other words, recognize it's not about you. You actually have to slow down, stop what you're doing, and enter a place of surrender and a place of listening to God. Enter his rest. It's a gift. So Adam was in a place of rest with God in the garden. And we know that sin disturbed that rest and separated Adam from that walk of fellowship. But that's what Jesus came to restore. He came to restore rest, communion with God. This is our invitation as sons and as daughters to join God in his rest and then to minister out of rest rather than out of need. So we're learning to rest in our body, our soul, and our spirit. First hour, first day, first Friday. 26 years ago, when we began Global Disciples, we started the first Friday of the month. We took it as a day of prayer and fasting for the whole alliance, but also prayer for revival, renewal, spiritual awakening in our nations. And for the least reached. Our focus has not been on cross-cultural mission, it's been on near-culture mission. It's been on equipping people, the church everywhere, to reach their neighbors. So we're fasting and praying for our nations, fasting and praying for those who don't know Christ around us, taking a day a month. And as Norm introduced here this morning, as a community, you're heading into a period of prayer and fasting here after Easter, and that is exciting. Now, what happens when you pray and fast is we're made up of body, soul, and spirit, and often that's the order that we respond to needs, impulses. We listen to our bodies first. They say, eat. We say, yes, sir. They say this, you know, our bodies kind of run the show. And then we have our soul, and we have a desire for thought-provoking, challenging things. And, you know, we work at the engagement of our soul, and our spirits get the leftovers of our time, our energy. But when you fast, you have the potential of inverting the order. And you're saying, my spirit is actually going to get first priority. I'm going to engage in communion with through my spirit and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be focused on hearing my Father. And your spirit takes precedent over your body. And you subjugate your body and you say, no, be quiet. Be quiet and submit. And if you want to expose addictions and deal with stuff in your life that are patterns that you want to catch, fasting is one way to do it. You will catch addictions and patterns and habits that interfere with your communion with God because they'll come to the surface and be exposed. Fasting is a great way not just to deal with, you know, issues of our flesh, but also heightens our capacity to hear and communicate with our Father through the Spirit. It also strengthens our spirits. We become, you know, Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. How do you become strong in the Lord? And in his mighty strength. How do you do that? Fasting would be one of the ways you do it. Jesus, before he engaged in public ministry, 40 days of prayer and fasting. What was that about? He's preparing himself. The Father's preparing him for public ministry. He was attacked by the devil. In an age of intense spiritual warfare, we need to fast and pray. So develop a regular rhythm of fasting and you will grow stronger in your spiritual health and strength. First hour, first day, first Friday, first fruits. On the first day of the week, it says in 1 Corinthians 16, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. This is just one reference in the New Testament to tithing. And of course, Jesus taught on it in the Sermon on the Mount. He also taught on fasting, and he also taught on prayer. So this was one of the big three in terms of the Sermon on the Mount, which I understand you guys have been going through. But the tithing, the giving, we're giving to the Lord. Obviously, we're supporting our local church and the ministry of our church in the community that we live in, but we're giving to the Lord. And so always be open. What's the Holy Spirit prompting you to give toward? And the Lord will give you opportunities to invest in what he's doing. And it's a way of saying thank you. Our Father is more generous with us than we will ever be with the resources he's entrusted to us. And so we want to be generous people. We want to be generous. As a church, you want to be generous. As a mission movement, I know that Global Disciples tithes off all donations, undesignated donations that come in. We give 10% away to needs and opportunities around the world where God is at work. And so we just want to be generous. We want to be known as generous people because our Father is incredibly generous, and we just signify through that everything we've got belongs to him and is his. First hour, first day, first Friday, first fruits, and first friends. First friends. What do we mean by that? When we're in a gathered setting like this, very few of us know the intimate details of each other's lives, in particular as it relates to our discipleship walk. We don't know what the barriers are. We can't celebrate with each other. We can't grieve because we don't know. We're here in a larger group, and these are really encouraging worship opportunities. But when we get into a smaller group, we go deeper. We can help each other in our walk as disciples. And we can help each other to live on mission. We can encourage each other. We can pray with each other at a much more specific and personal level. So small groups, many of you are in small groups. Small groups can often be focused just inwardly. When you're in a small group that's focused not just inwardly but also outwardly, that's a powerful dynamic. That is a powerful dynamic. You can start praying for the people who the Lord brings into your life, and you can begin interceding for them, for each other, for the network of missional relationships that God has you in. So, first friends. Jesus had first friends. Peter, James, John, right? Took these guys a little bit deeper, a little bit further than he took the rest of the guys. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, spiritual high, literally, who did he have with him? Peter, James, and John. When he's in the Valley of Gethsemane, spiritual low, agonizing, who does he have with him? Peter, James, and John. When you're on your highs and when you're on your lows, is anybody with you or are you all alone? We weren't made to do this alone, right? We got to get some first friends. We got to go deeper. So this is a key to cultivating and sustaining the presence of God in our lives. So the church in Acts 2, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The church wasn't just meeting for corporate gatherings. They were meeting in homes, and they were meeting with intentionality. They weren't just talking about sports and the weather. They were actually talking about their spiritual lives. And they were talking about how to continue to be fruitful. They were celebrating. They were praying. They were honoring the presence of Jesus in their midst. They're breaking bread, remembering his death his resurrection, and receiving the gifts and empowering of the Holy Spirit to be more missionally effective and engaged. So small groups, first friends, are powerful ways in which God has fueled the church throughout the last 2,000 years. And I love the focus that this church here has on that. You guys are spot on, and I want to encourage you, continue to lean into these kingdom communities and continue to represent this incredible kingdom that we're all a part of throughout the Fraser Valley. Your vision is winsome and compelling. Continue to press into it. An increasing network of kingdom communities saturating the Fraser Valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love it. I love it. First hour, first day, first Friday, first fruits, first friends. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for drawing near to us in Christ. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for not just riding through our midst and moving on, but attending us now with your presence and filling us with your very presence and enabling us just to not just live on mission with you and in some performance way, but to enjoy intimate fellowship with you every day. And I thank you, God, that you've given us just simple ways in which we see that exemplified in your life, Jesus. And we want to be like you. We want to be disciples who live in unbroken fellowship with our Father. And I thank you, God, for this group of disciples here, and I ask that you would encourage each one. Of these five rhythms, maybe there's one that we're struggling in. Maybe there's two. I just ask you to bring those clearly into view here this morning. Lord, show us where you're inviting us to go deeper. And with your grace, be more consistent and enjoy your fellowship more deeply. If the Lord's brought something to mind for you this morning that you want to grow in, I just invite you to just simply let him know you're up for that adventure. You're up for that adventure. Say, yeah. Yeah, I'm up for that. And begin to just commit even this morning to take some steps this week to implement that rhythm. So Lord, we thank you that we get to cooperate with your Spirit, who's the ultimate discipler, and we get to continue to grow. I ask you to seal these words this morning. May the enemy not snatch this away. In Jesus' name, amen.
Friends, we are a kingdom people. May we put these first things first in our life for the sake of the people in the Fraser Valley who need to know Christ and his kingdom. Amen.